I want to jump tonight on guy that's not preached on too much, but man, he had a powerful role in the plan of God. And I want to talk tonight on just on the principles of you succeeding in your life. How many of you guys want to be a success? How many of you guys are a success? Well, that depends on what your definition of success is. You know, a lot of people's success or their idea of success are completely different depending on who you're talking to. And so before you can define or talk about success, we need to get a ground level understanding of what success actually is. You know, a lot of people believe that success can be measured by the amount of money you have in your bank, or some can believe success can be measured how many possessions you may have, or how effective or what position you hold on your job. Some people measure success in the form of, you know, they can do what they want to do when they want to do it. That's Anthony Robbins' formula for success. He said, "I knew I would become successful when I could do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it." And some people believe that's their success. But, you know, looking through the Bible and trying to determine what God saw as success seems to be pretty important to me. Because if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time, as the old saying goes. And so my idea is not really what my idea of success is, or what I might think. I need to find out what God's idea of success is. In the book of Daniel, the Bible says that there was a vision, and God said this. He said, he looked for a man, and when he found a man, the man measured up little. He didn't measure up to what God expected him to measure up to. So God's expectations of success for my life are more important than any expectation that I have in my success. And let me give you just a quick definition of what I believe the Bible and the thought pattern through it says God's success is. I believe the idea of success in the Bible can be pinpointed to this: what you did with what you were given. I believe that can sum up the principle or definition of success in your life. Did you do everything you could with what God has given with you to do it with? Because the Bible talks about some are giving more than others. And, you know, as you saw the praise team up here tonight, the praise team guys and girls, they have more talent than some of the rest of us. I can sit back in my seat, look back and say, God, you know, if I'm called to be a successful singer, which I am called to be a singer, the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So if that's what the Bible says that we're all to do, then how could I measure my success on my performance of praise if other people can praise better than me? And so you can't measure success compared to what other people have done or can do. What you've got to do is determine what God has given you and what are you doing with it. Aren't you so glad that you guys don't have to suffer through me getting up here and singing behind a mic every week for me to be successful? Because you would be the one paying, not me. I wasn't given the gifts and the talents that our praise team was given. But the Bible says that each one of us was given a measure. The Bible says he's given everyone a measure of faith. The Bible also said the gifts of God throughout were penance, and we all have given gifts. Now, just because I may not can sing at the level or the quality our praisers can sing doesn't mean I can't be a successful singer or a successful praiser. Because the definition of praise gets, let's go back to the Bible. The Bible says that we are to make a joyful noise. So noise and sound are two totally different things. Sound is a rhythmic pattern of sound waves, as noise is a rhythmic pattern of sound waves. And so for me to be a great praiser don't mean I have to be a good singer. It just means I got to be able to do the best I can do with what I've got. And if it comes out pretty, oh well. If it comes out bad, oh well. I can still be a successful praiser if I use what God has given me to its best ability. You know, the Bible says this. The Bible says that God is great and greatly to be praised. Well, that's a scripture there that tells me how I can be successful even if I'm not gifted in the area of singing. It says this: God is great. And there's nothing you or I can do to change that, but we can come to a point where we can recognize that. Amen. So where the scripture says God is great, if you can recognize that, the next part of the scripture says, and greatly to be praised. What that basically means is this: that you praise him with the best of your ability. If you praise him the very best you can, then you are doing the very best, and therefore you are a success at what you've done. Teresa said this, Mother Teresa, she said that success can't be measured by success. And we were never called to be successful. We were only called to be faithful. And so if you're faithful with what God's given you, at whatever level you're at, you can be a success. And God honors success. You need to understand this. God only wants success for you. And God expects success from you. And the Bible says God will judge whether or not you were successful. Because the Bible says He gave one talent, one 3 talents, and one 5 talents. And then He came back after a season. He looked at those that had the talents. And those that did good with their talents and did everything they could do with it, God blessed. Those that didn't, the one that said, you know what, God, I knew you reaped where you didn't sow, and I knew that, you know what I'm saying, you watch over this stuff pretty tight, and I knew that you were going to come back, and I didn't want to lose what you had. And the Bible says He went and dug a hole and He buried it. The Bible says He took what He had, gave to him, and then He cast him into the fire. God expects you to succeed.
Amen.
That's why He gave you everything you need to succeed. If you're waiting to get something from God before you try to succeed, you will be waiting your entire life. You have everything you need at this moment to succeed. You say, well, Cricket, if you look at my bank account, you think that would change your statement, because I don't have anything in my bank account that would say I succeed. It's not about bank account. It's about what you do have. The Bible says the woman with the 2 mites, if you want to make it about money, she gave more than anyone else there. And there were some very rich people there, and they gave. But because she gave the best she could give. So my question is this, are you succeeding? And what areas in your life are you succeeding in? Is there any area in your life you're living at the fullest? Is there any area in your life that you're not? These things matter to God. The reason why they matter to God is because we've been talking about purpose for a season now. God put you here on purpose. Put you here. Gave you a limited numbers of days. And God is not waiting on you. I mean, you're not waiting on God. God is waiting on you. So my challenge before you tonight is be successful. Be successful. Every single one of us in here, this is not a success seminar tonight, but I'm just letting you know, every one of you guys in here have the exact same opportunity of success tomorrow than anyone else on this planet. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how many people you know, or every single person in here tomorrow will have 24 hours in their day. And there's nothing you can do to gain another one. And what you do at that time will determine whether you were successful or not. If you do the very best you can do at what you know God's called you to do with it, then you're successful. And see, the measure of success is not you've got enough or you've done enough, or it's going to be this. When God looks at it, He says, well done, thou good and perfect servant. Thou good and perfect servant. He says, you did good with what I gave you. Amen. And that's all I expect. And I have empowered you to be able to do exactly that. So, where is success level? I want to talk tonight about just 5 simple keys to success. And maybe, you know, in your what you're living and going through and dealing with, and you may be sitting here tonight feeling like a failure. Did you know the leading or the number three, the reason for suicides in the age of 15 to 24? The third reason for death in age 15 to 24 is suicide. Suicide is the number one reason for death in between 15 and 24 is accident. Number two is homicide. And number three is suicide. Well, you would have thought cancer or, you know what I'm saying, birth defects, or that would have been in the play in that, but it wasn't. First, it was accident. Second was homicide. But number three reason for death in the age of 15 to 24. I remember back when I was 15 to 24. And I started thinking, man, what in the world would I have been going through so bad that I would have killed myself over? But every week we see it in the news where a 15-year-old or a 14-year-old or, you know, a 19-year-old. In the last how many months here, we've seen 5 suicides in this area with people under 24. And it just breaks your heart. This is reality. And do you know what the third leading cause for suicide among every age is? No, give me just a few minutes and we will, okay? It is the fear of failure. The fear of failure drives more people to commit suicide. They believe they're going to be a failure at school, or they believe they're already a failure with their peers. And I can tell you this, somewhere in your life right now, you're feeling like you're a failure, because that's a lie of the enemy. You feel like you don't do enough. You've not been able to do it. You've made too many mistakes. You've blown it too hard. You need to understand that God never created you to fail. And in His eyes, if you're doing everything you can do, if you're using everything that you have, you're not a failure in God's eyes. And so tonight I want to talk about just a couple keys or a couple steps that lead us into success. And you need to know these things. And we're going to talk about Eleazar, one of somebody you would think in the Bible was not necessarily that great of a success. As a matter of fact, when you talk about him and you read about him, he was a slave his whole life. Now, this was not a guy that you would look at and think that guy's successful. He lived a slave and he died a slave. But the Bible says he was very successful, to the point of success that had Isaac not have been born, he was Abraham's servant. Had Isaac not have been born, the Bible says that Abraham looked upon him as a son, loved him as an heir, and was planning on leaving his entire fortune to him had God had not promised him Isaac. So this guy has obviously been such a good servant that he was about to go from slave to millionaire overnight as soon as Abraham died. He was very successful. He was very successful in helping Abraham become all that Abraham became. Then he was one of the key founding members of making Isaac a great success as well. And that's the part we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 24, and for the sake of time, I'm going to paraphrase verse 1 through 14, but you can read it back on your own. It's the story where Abraham now, getting up in years, the Bible says Abraham had gotten old, and Abraham had a son, and Abraham looked to his most trusted advisor / servant / slave, and he said this. He said, "I've got one of the most important tasks I could ask anyone to do." And you got to understand, Abraham could have hired anybody. Abraham was extremely rich at this point. And he could have hired a professional headhunter. He could have hired a guy to go pick out the most beautiful, the most talented. At this point, Abraham could have went and sent someone to get the king's daughter. There were kings at this time who would have loved for Abraham's son to marry their daughter, because it means all of his wealth one day would come into his family's fold. Abraham had picked a servant to do a job that would have been extremely hard to leave among anybody. I mean, he didn't send Isaac to go find his own wife. What he did was, the story says this. The story says Abraham looked at him and said, "Listen, I'm old and I'm about to die, and I don't want Isaac to marry anybody else except someone from our home country." He said, "So will you go and pick my son a wife?" Now that's a pretty big job. You would have to be pretty trusted to do that, wouldn't you think? I mean, because what if your taste is not his taste, or what? Abraham wasn't worried about that. Let me tell you this too. Abraham understood the value of a good woman, because all the way through Abraham's life, we know Abraham is the father of the faith and those kind of things. But if you read through Abraham's life, God wasn't as perfect as a lot of us build him up in our mind to be. He got caught lying several times. He lived in great fear. He was always worrying and stressing God. Abraham, even to the point, at one point, didn't really have faith that God was going to keep his promise, so went out and had another son. I mean, Abraham was not, but he did have this. He knew what a good woman looked like. And he got his hands on Sarah, and he fought for Sarah, and did whatever it took to keep Sarah. And so he knew a great woman can make or break a great man. And a great woman can make and prop up a weak man. And Sarah did this in Abraham's life. So he knew, me sending this guy out to get my son's wife, probably the most important decision that could ever be made in Isaac's life. But yet he trusted this guy to do this job. Number one key to success you need to know. If you're going to be successful, it can never be about you.
Amen.
Eliezer did not live his life for him to succeed. We talked about this in the purpose of God's will for you. God did not put you here for you. God put you here for someone. The same reason Jesus came was the same reason God put a destiny on your life. He did not send Jesus here for Jesus. Jesus did not enjoy going through what he went through. Jesus had it better in heaven than he ever had it on earth. And he never went through what he went through in heaven, what he went through on earth. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him. He sent Jesus here for him. For Jesus to be successful in the destiny and purpose of his life, he had to be willing to do it for somebody besides himself. Did you know most of the great number ones in the Bible were always a number two? Joseph did not rule a nation for himself. Did you know that? We read about Joseph. It'd be so cool to be Joseph. Do you know that he wasn't number one? He was number two. He was under Pharaoh. Everything he did was in the name of and for Pharaoh. But out of him doing that, he didn't even work one single day on his dream. Joseph had his own dream that involved his own family doing his own thing. Remember, he had a dream when he was a kid, and it was him in a field and all of his brothers, and it was like things, and they all bowed down before him. And so his dream was like a ministry dream. It was in a harvest field dealing with his family. And let me let you know something. Most ministries involve families. A lot of people don't understand what anoints us. And let me just let you in on this secret. The Abels is a big family. How many of you guys would agree we're a big family? I want you to know something. That it's been said in other times and things, you got to be able to do anything around. No. Anything you're called to do, God will anoint you and we will make a way for you here. You need to understand what the role of a pastor is. The role of the pastor is this: to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not to be put on a pedestal. Our job, my dad's life has been giving to equip saints for the work of the ministry. The minute you walk up to my father and say, Brother Jerry, I believe I'm called to do this, he will look at you and say, what do you need to make it happen? How many of you guys have ever approached dad in that realm before? I have, many times with other people. I've never heard my father say, nope, you can't do it unless you lie. No, the definition of our work is we're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What you're called to do, it is our job to be butlers, bakers, and pharaohs. We're either to open doors that you can't open, we're to put ingredients together that you can't put together, or we're to be able to use the resources that God has brought into this house to help finance and fund ministries in this place. But we're not to do the work. You are. You're called to do it. We can't do what you're called to do. I can't be anything that I'm not. And if God created you to do it, then my job is to help facilitate you to do it. You need to understand the role of the pastor. We are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So if you're not doing the work of the ministry, let me make it clear, you're not being held by a family. If you're called to have this pulpit, we gladly give you this pulpit if that's what you're called to do. You got to prove your calling. You got to be prove you're faithful. The Bible said this. Paul said he found me faithful, placing me in the ministry. We have a lot of people that want to run ministries around here, and they can't come to one service a month. You need to understand something. We don't put people in ministries. People put themselves in ministry. The Bible says when God saw me faithful, he placed me in the ministry. We can't hold anybody back. Do you understand that? It's not a hierarchy ministry. It's not the way. God is in control of these things. He just is. And so, saying all that to say, I don't know how I got on that, God calls families and anoints families. So you need to know this. If you're anointed to do something, your family's anointed to do it with you. When God anointed David, did his sons ever have to try to be a prince? Or were they princes and they just had to live up to their calling? When God called you or any member of your family, God's anointed you and called your family as well. One of the clues to your assignment, I go back to, remember this, what we preached last Wednesday night, the clues to your assignment, clues to your purpose. One of the clues to your assignments is, what has God anointed your family to do in the past? That's why when you see Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Hagin's sons and now his grandsons are, Kenneth Hagin Sr. was my Bible school teacher. Now his son was starting to run things when I was there. Now his grandson's running the whole place. It's not because they get these opportunities. What it is their family has an anointing on it. And what you need to understand is whom God raises up, God also pulls down another. If God is raising up, you just need to know. I don't know why I'm saying. You just need to know that. That if God has called you to something, He's anointed you to do it. No one can take your place. But He's also called your whole family. So for parents in here, you need to know, God don't anoint a dad and forget a son. Your family's anointed. So talking about five key success, even in the area of your spiritual blessings, number one, you just need to know. You need to know that it's always going to have great opposition. One of the situations you need to know is that for you to be successful, you need to accept opposition. Opposition is going to be there. Accept resistance. In verse 5 in this story, it says this. Abraham came and told Eliezer, he said, I want you to go do this. And Eliezer was successful because this is what he said. He said, what if? Before he ever started out on what God called or was telling that what his purpose was to do, he said, what if? He expected resistance. A lot of times when God tells us to do something, we think God's going to completely pave the road for us. It's going to be easy to walk through. For you to be successful in any area of life, in business, in work, in spiritual issues, in your calling, in your ministry, you need to say, what if? And what you need to determine about what if is that it doesn't mean that you're not qualified. When there's a what if involved, it just means you need to get yourself ready for resistance. Because there's always going to be a what if. But what if they don't come? Well, sometimes they won't. What if they don't accept me? Sometimes they won't. What if they don't like me? Sometimes they don't. What if they go out and talk about me? They always will. You need to understand there's always a what if. And you need to be ready for a what if. Because you're not going to succeed if you think it's going to be all roses going toward it. Jesus had so many what ifs that if He would have gave up on the first five, we would have never got Him to the cross. Bible says the minute He was baptized, He stepped out into the wilderness in a time of spiritual preparation, fasting for 40 days, and the enemy came against Him like a flood. But the Bible says He raised the standard. What if the enemy attacks you? What if the enemy comes against your marriage? What if the enemy breaks your car down? What if you come into resistance? If you're going to succeed, you need to determine, even if, it's not going to stop me. Even if. What if I get sick? What if I get... You need to prepare. What is Murphy's Law? Expect the best, prepare for the worst. You need to know the enemy's going to come against you. And just because the enemy comes against you doesn't mean you're not going to succeed. As a matter of fact, it's the very thing that proves your own course. Your own course when there's a what if in your future. What if the money's not there? Well, then you need faith. What if, the doors don't open? Well, God's got another door. What if? Eliezer said this. He said, what if she don't want to come? You want me to go get a girl, but what if she don't want to come with me? There's going to be a what if. What you got to do is move to a place that God will.
Amen.
Even if there's going to be an issue, you got to know God will. Anticipate resistance. Let me give you a couple different areas you're going to get resistance. The number one place you're going to get resistance is in your own attitude. Your attitude is going to give you the biggest hard time. Because what happens is we get expectations. When our expectations aren't met, our attitude goes sour. And when your attitude begins to go sour, you need to understand that's a what if. And God loves dealing with what ifs. What if Jesus does die and gets put in a grave? He was waiting for that. What if the giant's bigger than everybody else on the battlefield? God will send the littlest one on the field. You got to know, your attitude is the greatest weapon you have against what ifs. They say this, that your life is 10% circumstance, 90% of what you deal with, the way you deal with it, or your reaction. If you deal negatively with everything, you're never going to be successful. We talked about Mr. Honda a couple Sundays ago, you remember? And when all the bombs bombed his factory for the second time, he walked out and everybody that worked for him said, "We're so sorry, Mr. Honda." He said, "Oh my goodness." Because also when America was dropping out bombs, they were also throwing out 55-gallon gas cans made of metal, which he couldn't get because of the wartime in Japan. He walked out and said, "They're all saying, we're so sorry." He says, "Can y'all not see it? President Truman has just dropped me all the supplies I need to build a new factory." Your attitude will determine whether or not you make it through your what-ifs. Now, the thing is, others, a way to get through a what-if, you got to decide those that you allow around you. Healthy never catches, sick never catches healthy, but healthy can always catch sick. If you were to take two trees, set them right beside one, put one with disease and have the other one healthy, the healthy one is not going to catch the other one healthy. The sick one will catch it. Those that you let around you will determine how you get through your what ifs. If you want to be successful, you get people around you, the right people around you, that when you do hit a what if, they can tell you what God can do with the what if. If all you hear from people around you is give up, give up, give up, you're going to give up. Number two, we'll go real quick because we're almost out of time. Number two, get set for sacrifice. If you're going to succeed, get set for sacrifice. The Bible says Eleazar did not go empty-handed. But what he did was he went through the trouble to pack a bunch of camels with a bunch of gold and a bunch of money. Because he knew, if I'm going to succeed, it's going to cost me something. Success never happens. Success is always paid for. That's why, like last Sunday, while we live in a free America, it's not because everybody just sit around twiddling their thumbs and just wanting to be free. We have men and women that went around this world and fought for it, and they died for it. It always costs something. Success. Henry Ford said this, success happens during the time that other people waste. There's always a sacrifice to success. And so you need to expect for it. You need to, if you're going to succeed at whatever God's called you to do, say you're going to be a successful praise and worship leader, that means you're going to have to practice singing when no one else sings. You're going to have to practice leading when no one else is to follow. You're going to have to practice and you're going to have to pay and you're going to have to be willing to pay. Because you're only going to succeed. No, even though you were born with giftings, everyone's talents must be sharpened. See, our giftings are given to us as harvest tools. The giftings that God gave you were meant and given to you in your life to bring about harvest. So you can look at them as shears and plows and tools. But there's a place in the Bible that says this, that says there came a time when the men of Israel had to take their harvest tools, their plows, and they had to sharpen them into swords and spears. The Bible says David, when he was given the opportunity to come before King Saul, it said they brought him in because he played well. If you haven't sharpened your talents, if you haven't paid a sacrifice, if you've called to ministry and you haven't been studying the Word, if you haven't been spending your time in prayer, if you haven't been willing to pay a price, you will never succeed. If you're not willing to get to work 5 minutes early, you're never going to be a manager. If you're not willing to get to work 30 minutes early, you're never going to be a boss. There's always a price. There's always a sacrifice for success at every level. And the Bible says Eleazar here, he was successful at what he was sent to do, but he didn't just walk in there empty-handed expecting God to do it all. He came in there with camels full of gold and money so that when he got there, he knew there was a price going to be to pay for her. Enemy's never going to just hand over what you were called here to accomplish. You're going to have to pay for it. So be willing. And don't make that a bad thing. You know, when you got to pay a price, make it a thank you. Thank you, God, that you've allowed me to be the one that pays this price. Because I'm telling you this, if you pay the price, you'll reap the reward.
Amen.
If you pay it, you will reap it. So when he said, you know, that he was willing to pay it, there's an old story that says that Cyrus, the king of the Persian Empire, you know, they went from nation to nation, capturing and taking over basically the known world. says when he got to one city, the legend says that he came and he took it and conquered it, and he pulled the king and the king's family up before him. And he said this, he asked the king, he said, "What would you be willing to pay for your freedom?" He told Cyrus, "Half of my fortune." He said, "What would you pay for your children's freedom?" He said, "All of my fortune." He said, "What would you pay for your wife's freedom?" And he said, "I would pay my life." And Cyrus let them all go. Let his whole family go. And as him and his family were traveling home, he looked to his wife and said, "Boy, wasn't King Cyrus a handsome man?" And his wife looked back at him and said, "You know, I never noticed. My eyes were on you the whole time." Cool that way. Why? Because he was willing to pay it all. The one willing to pay it all is the one that gets it all. You want to be successful? Be willing to pay it all. There's always a sacrifice. Be prepared to pay. And when there's a payday, don't be surprised. Because if you have to pay one day, you need to know there's a payday for you in the future. You can never outgive God. You can never outwork God. And you can never outserve God.
Amen.
Any seed you plant in the purpose and kingdom of your future for God, God grows a harvest 30, 60, 100 fold. The Bible says that His windows are bigger than your storehouse. Because it says this, "I will open up the windows and pour out a blessing that your storehouse can't even contain." God can bless you beyond anything you could ever pay. I always wonder why Jesus went through them 39 stripes instead of just having to go to the cross. I believe for this. He knew the greater the sacrifice, the greater the reward. Let me ask you this. Without the beating on the post, if he just went to the cross, how many generations of salvation would that have bought? I don't know. Because he bled a lot of blood right there on that weeping post. But see, he knew the greater the sacrifice, the greater the reward. And he bled every drop of blood that you could possibly bleed for every person and every sin that would ever be committed. He understood the power of sacrifice. And when you understand, every drop of sweat you drop does nothing more to solidify success for you in your future. That's why the Bible says, do everything as you do unto God. It says He will bless everything you lay your hands to do. Be ready to sacrifice. Number three, know your limitations. Know your limitations. You need to know. Every one of us are human. Every one of us are weak. Every one of us have breaking points. And every one of us can't do it on our own. The Bible says this. When Eleazar got faced with this situation, it says he didn't go out and try to talk it, which I'm sure he was a pretty good negotiator. To be the boss of Abraham's money, you know, he had some business skills and some negotiation tactics. You know, he'd been trained by that. He was probably very suave. He probably dressed well, acted well, was able to go before kings, even in the name of Abraham. The dude knew how to carry himself. But the Bible says when he got in this circumstance, the most important job he would ever do, the Bible says this. The Bible said he turned and he prayed. And he didn't just pray any regular prayer. The Bible says he did this. He prayed. He said, "Master, the Lord of my master Abraham." That tells me this. See, I don't believe you could be raised in Abraham's home and not know who God was, because God had personally visited his house three times. And if you were in charge of the man's house, to get through the man's door, you would have had to walk through the most important person. The Bible says that at one point there were three men walking and they were the sons of God. They came into his house and they ate dinner with him. Who do you think was overseeing the table when Abraham prepared that meal for God? And the Bible says this, that day when he was doing the most important task he could possibly sit to do, he didn't say, "God, my God." He said this, he said, "Lord of my master Abraham." Why did he put himself so low? Because he knew, I believe he knew, what his limitations were. I believe everything in him, the voices inside of his head, speak to you and me, speak to him the same way they speak to me and you. Who are you to do that? You're nothing but a slave. As a matter of fact, everything you were going to inherit now has been taken from you because God didn't even want you to get it. That's why he put that boy here. Every insecurity was probably screaming at him. And this prayer, I believe, shows it. But the thing about it was he was willing to pray when he knew he was unable to do what he was supposed to do. He said, "God, I need your help. Tanya, if you know your limitations, then you also know who you need to depend on. The Bible says it's this. It says, it's not by might nor by power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But the Bible says this in the New Testament, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what it tells me. I have great limitations, but when God puts His hand on me, and God starts putting His hand through me, and God starts using His destiny around me and for me, then what happens is nothing can stop me. But I have to know it's not me. You have to know it's not you. Keeps you humble. A man that can't get on his knees is a man that thinks he can do more than he can do. But any day that you don't need to, you don't feel like you need to go to before the Lord in prayer, is a day you think you can handle on your own. And I want you to know something. I have enough failures in my past to come to the point in learning now that I know, man, I can't do it without God. If you're going to be successful, you're going to have to know your limitations and know that although you're weak, God is strong. And because you're weak, it enables the ability for God to be strong.
Amen.
Number four, you have to give attention to your purpose. What does that mean? That means this. When he was sent to do this job, there were a lot of options he could have done with it here. He was about to inherit, you got to understand, a fortune. He was going to be from a slave to a free man. That's huge. He was about to go from a broke man to a rich man. But then God sent this son, and he had an opportunity to really mess him up. He could have brought back a woman and made a deal and bartered with her to set up a plan in motion. He had all the money to buy her off. He could have set this thing up to destroy Isaac's future instead of cause him to succeed. He had everything he needed to stab Isaac's destiny in the back. But he didn't. Why? Because he knew what his purpose was. His purpose was not to climb to the top. His purpose was to be used by God. And I want you to understand something. When your purpose is to be used by God, God may can put you on top. But if your purpose was to be on top and you didn't care about being used by God, you were going to do it any which way you could, you will never succeed. A key to success is keeping your eye on purpose. God, I'm here because of you. I'm here for you. And I will do everything I can do for you where I'm at.
Amen.
And that shows. If the people that you're working with don't know that you know Jesus, it shows. If the people you're working with don't know that if they're broken and they're hurt, they can come to you and they can meet who Jesus is, they know. You got to keep your eyes on purpose. If you get it on dollars, if you get it on people, if you get it on positions, if you get it on vacation, if you get it on anything else, you will miss the purpose. It's like baseball. You have to keep your eye on the ball if you're going to hit a home run. You got to keep your eye on the purpose. If you want to succeed, you got to know, God put me here on purpose. And if I get off purpose, I can miss purpose. Number five, and we'll dismiss. You have to expect a result.
Amen.
Just hoping for it is not enough. But if you're not hoping for it, you hadn't even started.
Right.
The Bible says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't even go in the right direction if you're not hoping for this thing to end well. A lot of us have given up hope. We quit hoping for a better job or a better pay or a promotion. So what we start doing is just looking for another way to have fun or another way to do what we want to do or another way to retire. Or we quit hoping. Once you quit hoping, you shut the door on faith. And when you must expect, even in the eyes of opposition. The Bible said he did this. He sat down and his expectations were not low expectations. He had huge expectations because the Bible, and I don't believe in throwing fleece before the Lord. We talked about this last week. But the Bible says he sat down at the well. He got to the well and he had all these camels. He sat down before at the thing and he said, Lord, all right. For me to recognize the one you want me, I want her to get here and I want her to not just give me a drink of water, but I want her to give all my camels a drink of water. Now, without getting into the numbers, because we've got all the numbers written down here, It's a camel can drink up to 50 gallons of water, 277 liters. And if they had, Eliezer had as many camels that it would have took 500 gallons of water to feed, to give his camels a drink. He set this crazy expectation out that, God, you sent me here to find this woman, and I'm going to find a woman. And not only for me to know that she's the right one, she's going to have to do what no ordinary woman can do. She was having the willing to draw out of a well over 500 gallons of water. That's insanity. I only know one woman that could do that. That's why I married her. Set high expectations. Set high expectations. Because if you're going to be successful, you will never exceed your expectation. If you have low expectations, you'll never exceed those expectations. You need high expectations. When I'm reading through the Bible, I love when God goes to touch people and they got their miracle or they got their success, not because of the power of God on them. The power of God can do it. But Jesus said over and over and over again, it was because of your faith.
Amen.
Not because my ability. Most of us don't succeed in life because we quit expecting to succeed. We quit giving up faith. I love the fact that even when God does not want you to succeed, that your faith, which God always wants you to succeed, but your faith can affect your success. Because the Bible says when Jesus got to the wedding feast and the woman, his mother wanted him to change the water into wine, he said, "Woman, don't you know it's my time?" And she said, her faith said, "Do whatever he says and it will be so." Her faith made the miracle take place even when God was resistant. Another place is when the woman with the issue of blood, she felt bad, she got up, she did what she could do, she went where he was, and Jesus did not even know she was there.
Amen.
Did you realize? I said, didn't even know, because when she snuck in and touched him, he stopped and said, "Who touched me?" She was so insignificant in the circumstances going on that day, but she had such an expectancy to succeed that even though God and Jesus and everyone else was so involved in doing what they were wanting to do, she still succeeded and got his attention when he wasn't even thinking about it. What are your expectations? Do you expect to succeed? Let me ask you, when you come to church, do you expect to get healed? Do you expect to get fed? Do you expect to get led into the worship? Do you expect? What do you expect? Because if you're not expecting it, that's why you're getting it. Your expectation, I love it when people exceed God's expectations. When Peter and John were walking outside the temple, the Bible says they walked up to the guy, and this is what it said. They said he was begging, and they said he looked at them expecting to receive something. 90% of the time we go to work not expecting anything to happen except hoping we get off by 5 o'clock when we're supposed to. We don't expect anything more than what we were already knew we were going to get. We're not expecting a bonus. We're not expecting a raise. We're not expecting to be able to win it. We're not expecting anything. We just get up and go through the motions. When you lose expectancy, you lose opportunity. And the Bible says this. He said he looked at them expecting something. And this is what it says. It said they looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have we not, but such as we have, give us thee." And he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And I love the guy of this story for this reason. Because see, even the ones giving him what they had, he passed their expectations. Because they said, "Rise up and walk." And the Bible says, he went running and leaping and praising God. They expected him to just get up and walk. And the Bible says that he exceeded their expectations, not because they had the ability to do it for him, but the Bible says because he looked at them with expectation. It's all in your hands. If you don't expect it, you're not going to get it. If you can't start getting up in the morning and believing that God can bless me today, then you're not going to get blessed today. I'm telling you, success never happens accidentally. If you're not expecting to succeed, you're not going to succeed. You may watch everybody around you succeed, and somebody else may pull you up behind them. But you're not going to exceed at the level God wants you to until you get to a point where you say, you know what, God? I know you created today. This is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad. And that means this. There's not a single day that God didn't create that He didn't expect something good for you in it. And He expects it to be so good in there for you. Even if you think it's bad, He has the power to still make it good. And at the end of this day, no matter what took place or what happened, when you lay your head on that pillow, whatever it was you went through is going to be for your good. And if you're not expecting that, you're missing the greatest successes in your life. Amen?